First John chapter number 5, 1 John chapter number 5. We're going to begin reading verse number 1. If you'll stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read down to verse number 4, and be preaching on the word victory tonight that we find in verse number 4. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd help us, dear Lord. Thank you for this week. It's been an unusual week and a blessed week, dear God. And Lord, as we kind of bring to conclusion our preaching, Lord, on the subject, dear God, I think we've tried to blow the trumpet, Lord. I think, dear God, the messages have come straight from heaven and been timely and been what we needed, dear God. And I pray that the impact of what was preached all day last Sunday, and then Wednesday night, and then this morning, and now tonight, Lord, that it would have a lasting impact in our hearts, dear God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless this message, Lord, this concluding message. And may it, we draw encouragement from it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to preach a message I've entitled, "But Preacher, What If We Lose?" But preacher, what if we lose? One of the things that I've noticed about humanity and about people is that I think that there are many people that do not take chances and do not take risks and sometimes do not step outside of their comfort zone because of a fear that they possess, and that is the fear of failure. And I don't want to diminish it. I think it's very real. I think it's something that every single person in here deals with on some level or another. And I think sometimes as Christians, we don't push ourselves to try to do something that even in our hearts, we know that the Lord's maybe encouraging us to do or wanting us to do just because of a fear of failure. I think there's arenas that Christians aren't willing to get into because, again, we feel like, well, I don't want to get involved in something that I don't see as winnable. And so rather than take a risk of being involved in something and coming out appearing to be a loser, what I will do is just not engage in the conflict at all. And that way, if we lose, then I won't be part of the losing team. And I want to remind you of something, folks. Listen to me. If you are on the Lord's side, you're on the winning side. And I was encouraged by the choir special this morning and thought how timely it was and appropriate for what we were going to preach on tonight. I'm going to say some things to be an encouragement to you. Listen, folks, upcoming elections and some of the things, and by the way, we've had a good week, and I need to stop and say thank you. There were so many people that got involved. Some of you could come and be involved in some of the opportunities we presented here. Others of you, because of your schedule, couldn't, but in your own way, in your own arena, you've tried to have an influence and an impact, and I appreciate that. And as I mentioned in our prayer meeting, by the way, thank you for showing up last Sunday night for our prayer meeting, spending extra time Wednesday night, coming again before the service tonight, and just spending time in prayer. And I want to thank you for that investment that you made. And I've got to congratulate our young people for the history fair. I thought how neat it was when we planned this. We didn't have those two things figured as falling on the same week, because I added the impact of America week later. But how neat and what a remarkable job our young people did on the history fair. I thought especially the time that you put into the costuming and your boards and your displays was just excellent. And I like the fact that many of our young people chose what I would call obscure personalities in American history and educated us as far as some people that we might normally not be able to list or think of or even know of. And I just thought the entire week as I look back, what a blessing. And the whole thing, I think, worked together to stir us as a church and stir us as we prepare for the upcoming election. But folks, listen to me. I'm 53 years old. This isn't the first election. that I've been a part of. This isn't the first time I've had an opportunity to vote. And many of you have lived longer than I have. And I want to try to give you a perspective here tonight that'll help you. First of all, let me just kind of address that opening thought just a minute. Listen, don't let the fear of failure keep you from trying something new for the Lord. Let me just kind of put that out there. Just, you know, everybody's got a different personality. Everybody's got a different comfort level. Everybody's got a different set of gifts. And I know those things come from the Lord. But I think all of us can expand our borders. And I think all of us may be overlooking opportunities of things that the Lord would want us to do that, honestly, the fear, watch this now, the fear of failure is the thing that's keeping us from stepping out by faith and trying something. I want you young people, listen, I know nobody likes to lose or appear to lose, or nobody likes to fail. And it's also very difficult to fail publicly. It's one thing if you try something over in private and it doesn't work out, nobody knows about it. It's another thing, and most of the things that you have to do for the Lord tend to be, there's a lot of those that are very public things. And I've got two filing cabinets in my office. I've got the filing cabinet of things that we tried and were glorious victories. And then I've got a couple of filing cabinets over here of things that we've tried, and maybe they didn't turn out the way that I thought they would. But you know what? I could go back to every one of those things, and I will teach you this tonight. I'll go back to every one of those things and tell you, though, even what appeared to be a failure was a victory. And I think you have to understand that failing and losing, honestly, is a part of life. And there are things to be gained in the process of trying something new and failing at it. And watch this, failing does not make you a failure. I want you to get that in your head somewhere. Losing doesn't make you a loser. You're going to have to realize that the one of the facts of life is you don't win at everything. Okay, you're just not going to win. And one of the things you have to do is learn how to properly respond to a setback or a failure or a loss and know what to do with that and use it to your advantage. Don't let it destroy you. Don't let it wound your spirit. Don't let it cause you to back away and be timid about trying things for the Lord. But to understand that, folks, listen to me, not everything is, listen, there is the devil. He's the prince and power of this air. He rules the kingdom of this world, and he's very good at what he does. And you know what? Not everything that we try to do we always win at. But losing a battle does not mean that we're going to lose the war. So I want to give you some just, I guess, kind of a pep talk tonight. I don't know how everything's going to turn out this election. I know this, the last, I don't know how many elections I've been involved with, we've won some things and lost some things. I would kind of predict that that's probably going to happen again. I doubt if I'm going to be 100% happy with the way everything turns out after this election. By the way, let's just kind of leave that subject alone. As I get closer to the close of 2014, and I kind of do my end of the year analysis and soul searching and go back, I'm not going to look back at 100% victories in my life and in my ministry in 2014. But you know what? I hope that does not prevent me from saying to the Lord, hey, Lord, what would you want me to do in 2015? I mean, Lord, what do you want us to try that we've never tried? What do you want us to do? Listen, folks, you have to learn that how to respond properly to what seems to be sometimes setbacks or losses or things don't turn out the way you want to. I've watched kind of a very soft, young men, let me talk to you for a minute. I've watched what I think is somewhat of a soft approach to life. I see young men that try something and it doesn't work out. I mean, they just throw their hands up, quit, and don't want to try anything ever again. They get thrown off the horse and refuse to get back on. We were told when we were young, if you got thrown off the horse, you have to get back on. And you know what? Some things you have to learn in life is, guess what? You know what? The bitter taste of loss, of failure and the bitter taste of loss sometimes is the best thing you need. It's something you need to taste and something that you can learn to do something with that will help you to win next time. And so failing doesn't make you a failure, and losing doesn't make you a loser. Now, let me give you several things here. Number one, you win. You're going to win, and you are on the winning side if you're on the Lord's side. Let me just establish that. Folks, here on this earth, you're going to see some victories and you're going to see some defeats in your Christian life. As you attempt things for the Lord, you're going to see some victories and some defeats. But when you get to the end of your life, if you've lived your life living for the Lord, then you've lived on the victory side. You see, we know what the end of the book says. And we understand that in the end, and all this thing, are you hearing me tonight? When all of this comes to a conclusion, when it all comes to an end, when we all stand one day in heaven, we're going to realize that living for the Lord Jesus Christ put us on the victory side. Jesus did teach us in the Bible that there are two sides. And every one of us have to choose how we're going to live our life and whose side we're going to be on. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be on his side. John 8:42, Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Yep, there's God's team and there's the devil's team, and I want to be on God's team. I've chosen my side. I made that decision early on in life. There's just two sides. There's just two teams. You're on one or the other. You're playing for King Jesus or you're playing for the devil. You're scoring points for the Lord or you're scoring points for the devil. But let me say this, folks. If you're saved, Jesus bought your contract. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If Jesus bought your contract, why are you playing for the devil's team? If life was a baseball game, would you have hit more home runs this week for the devil or for God? If it was a basketball game, would you have scored more points for God or the devil this week? All right? I mean, who are you scoring points for? Which side are you on? Now, let me just say this, folks. Choose to be on the right side. Because if you choose to be on the right side and you choose God's side, then you're on the winning side. And I don't care what it appears like in this world. And I know the ups and downs of the ministries. And I know the victories and the seeming defeats and the setbacks. I get it all. But one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. And if you're faithful to the Lord, you're going to be glad. Listen, folks. I don't know how this elections and these elections are going to come out, but I know this. If you're on Jesus' side, you're on the winning side. All right. It's not, are we going to win? We've already won. It's not preaching, but what if we lose? It's impossible for us to lose. You know what? Whether or not one set of politicians are in or another is not going to cause heaven to collapse. I mean, God's not going to fall off his throne and say, oh no, that state representative got in. What are we going to do now? You know, he's not going to do that. And I'm not trying to belittle what we've attempted to do here, but I'm just saying, listen, folks, don't be discouraged, because if you are on King Jesus' side, you are on the winning side. Okay, so you win if you're on God's team. Number two, you win if you stick with the Bible. You'll win if you stick with the Bible. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, one of the things that I've just learned in my life is this. If you stick with this book, you'll be a winner. You stick with this book, you're not going to lose. Not long term. You know what? It may seem like other people for a while are getting away with stuff, who have turned their Bible back on the Bible, but I will promise you this, if you just stick with the book, you'll have good success, you'll make your way prosperous. You say, preacher, but how do I know that? Because God just promised you would. And so no matter what happens in the arena of life, stick with the Lord, and no matter what happens in the arena of life or what other people do, stick with the Bible, and if you stick with those two things, let me tell you this, you're going to end up being okay. You're going to end up coming out of this just fine. Let me give you another thought. Watch this. You'll be more prone, I'm going to talk to young people for a minute, you'll be more prone to win if you'll listen to your coaches. You'll be more prone to win if you listen to your coaches. Now, every once in a while, somebody will come up with a story of something that happened in the sports arena where a player ignored what the coach said to do and did something else and won a game. But I will tell you this, for every one story you have like that, there are hundreds and thousands of stories of a team winning because they listened to a coach. And the Bible says this, it supports this idea. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain into wise counsel. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise undervalue, remember what that means, not hate, but undervalue wisdom and instruction. Show me a young man that's got a teachable heart, a teachable spirit, and I'll show you somebody that if you keep an eye on, more times than not, he'll win more than he'll lose. He'll end up on top side more than he will on bottom side. And you just got to, now watch this. I'm telling all the way down to the littlest children in here. You listen to your preacher. You listen to mom and dad. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Hey, preacher, why should I obey my mom? Because it's right. Because God said it's right. And besides that, I will tell you this. Watch this. If you listen to him, you're going to win. You're going to win a lot more than you lose. The young people I've watched go out and kind of make a disaster of their lives are the ones that did so and ignored the counsel of their parents and insisted that they do more. And you know what? It just doesn't work out well for them. Just learn to listen to people that are God has put godly people in positions of authority in your life. Students, listen to the teachers. You don't know more than your teachers. You don't know more than your teacher. Some of you need to get in front of a mirror and say, I do not know more than my teacher. I do not know more than my teacher. There's a lot that you can learn from people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I don't mean just people that's in a teaching position here in a Sunday school class or Christian school or something like that, or a pulpit ministry. I'm talking about you can learn a lot from the members here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Young men, I think I said this the other day to you, but I'll tell you what, you'd be well served to just kind of get with and hang around and take opportunity to spend with godly men in this church. And by the way, listen to them and learn something from them. Ask them questions. Take instruction. Okay, the Bible says this, rebuke not a scorner lest he hate thee, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Let me say this to you, you got to learn how to take rebuke. You know, part of somebody that's doing you a favor not only teaches you and instructs you, but sometimes corrects you. And sometimes, you know what, we'll see you doing something wrong or going the wrong way or making some bad decision. We'll pull you in and look in your God-given eyeball and say, you know what, son, you're about to mess your life up. Or young lady, if you keep making this, listen, you blew it. You blew it and you were wrong. And you know what, you need to learn how to handle that, okay? Hey, you're not going to always get it right. But I'll tell you what, thank God for people in your life that does not make excuses for your failure, but makes you face the reasons for your failure. And I'm going to get to this in just a minute. Watch this, folks. I think one of the saddest things in the world is somebody that never admit that they're wrong or never admit that they blew it. I mean, if you don't admit it, then you're never going to learn from it. I mean, you have to own it sometimes. You can't always play the blame game. You know, that started way back in the Garden of Eden. You've heard me say this, you know. God came down and addressed Adam, and he said, well, it was the woman that you gave me. And he went and addressed Eve. And she said, the snake did it, you know. And it's like mankind learned that right from the beginning. We've been doing it ever since. Own it! Own it! Sometimes you're going to mess up. You know what you need to do? Authority calls you on that. Somebody rebukes you for that, corrects you for that. You know what? Man up or woman up and just say, you know what? I blew it. You're exactly right, Mom. I was 100% wrong in that. It wasn't anybody else's fault. I mean, for some of you just to say this word, would say the words that I'm saying right now, would cleanse your soul in a way you don't understand. It would cleanse your soul. Because you're held captive by excuse making and you never improve because you will never own anything. And you're going to spend the rest of your life blaming somebody else instead of owning it. And once you own it, then you can fix it. But if you'll never fix it as long as you think it's somebody else's fault all the time. Listen, if I mess up, I messed up. And if I messed up, I need to own it. I need to just look, hey, you know what? I blew that. I got that wrong. You know what? I didn't just kind of mess it up. It's not kind of my fault. It's all my fault. And you know what? That'll help you in life. It'll purge your soul. Dad, you're 100% right. Listen, can anybody in a position of authority rebuke you without it causing you to have an attitude? I mean, can they do that? Young lady, if a godly lady pulled you off the side and did you a favor by trying to help you in an area of your life, can you handle that? Or does it just turn into instant attitude in your life? How dare they? Who do they think they are? I think they think they're somebody that loves you and is trying to help you. That's what I think. You'd be smart to start thinking that way. And so what I'm saying is this, listen, just learn. Learn to listen to your pastor. Learn to listen to your pastor. I don't need anything else to do. I really don't. I don't need anybody. I don't say these things because, boy, I'm sitting in my office twiddling my thumbs and just wish more people would come in for counsel. I don't say these for those reasons. But I'm saying this. Listen, and I've always said this. If you'll come Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you probably won't need much private counsel. That's just the truth. If you just listen to what's preached from the pulpit, you won't need a whole lot of private counsel. But if you'll listen to it, preacher, sometimes, man, you get all mad up there. And I mean, I think the Bible says preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. I think the rebuking and reproving is supposed to be part of the preaching. Not because it's me that has a need to do it, but if you preach the Bible reproves and the Bible rebukes. If you can't handle it, you won't be able to handle the Word of God. You're going to resist the Bible because I promise you, if you go in and read the Bible, just read. I think it was Tozer I read this week. I liked what he said. I'm not going to get a word perfect, but I like this quote. He said, any thinking man with a pencil, a piece of paper, and a Bible will soon have to confront his faults. Any thinking person with a pencil, a piece of paper, and a Bible will soon have to confront his faults. If you can't handle being told that you're wrong, you won't spend any time much in this book. Because this book tells Jerry Ross on a regular basis, hey, buddy, you need to look at that. Hey, you need to pay attention there. Hey, you need to fix that. You need to change there. So be willing and able to take rebuke, to take counsel, and to take instruction. Number four. Watch this. I'm going to get back to my original point now. Number four, you win. You say, preacher, I'm afraid of losing. Well, you're going to win if you're on the Lord's side. And you're going to win if you stick with the Bible. And you're going to win if you listen to people that give you godly counsel. Number four, you'll win if you learn from losing. You'll win and be a winner if you learn from losing. Now, it's amazing to me. The World Series is going on right now, right? And I'm not a big baseball fan, but it seems like when we get to the playoffs, I'll pay a little attention to it. And Dad was a big St. Louis Cardinals fan, so I was hoping that they'd get into the World Series. And I couldn't name you three players on the St. Louis Cardinals, but because they were Dad's team, and I paid a little bit of attention. You know what it's fascinating to me is the statistics of baseball. And you know what? Some guy that can bat 350, you know, over 300, can just about sign for any team for about any kind of ridiculous amount of money that's available out there. Now, y'all know what 300 is? Okay, 300 is a batting average. That means out of every 10 times that you're at bat, that you're going to get three hits. Did you get that? And that guy's going to be a multimillionaire for being able to hit 300. They're paying him millions of dollars for getting out 7 out of 10 times. He will go to the Hall of Fame for striking out 7 out of 10 times. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of an encouragement to me. No professional baseball player in the history of baseball has ever batted 1,000. If you ever hear that, batting 1,000, that's talked about 100%. 100% of the time you walk up there and you get a hit. Nobody's ever come close to that, okay? And so watch this. Listen, you ought to want to bat 1,000. I mean, I don't think you ought to say when you get to, I like it when somebody breaks a bat. I like it when they turn around and argue with the ump and gets thrown out every once in a while. And I don't think they're really mad at the ump. I think they're just mad at themselves. I like it when they go over and knock over a cooler every once in a while. Well, I just think they're a hothead. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm a little worried about you to just fail and fail and fail and fail. It don't seem like it matters to you. I mean, it ought to bother you a little bit. You ought to want to bat 1,000, but also there's a part of your brain that's got to figure out, I'm not going to be able to do it. Now, folks, listen, as long as we're in this old flesh, I want to every day wake up, have my morning devotions, and live a perfect life that day. That's my goal. And you know what? That ought to be your goal. I'm not going to join this club. Well, you're all human and we're all failures and we're all sinners. And so, you know what? Let's just go out and sin and fail. No, I mean, you know what? It ought to bother you. Your goal ought to be Christ-likeness. Come on now. This is Bible. Your goal ought to be to be like Jesus. Jesus was perfect. So every day what I want to do is set out, get on my knees, read my Bible. Oh, God, please, Lord, I'm going to face some things and I want to win and I want to bat 1,000 today. But you know what? I'm going to fail and I'm going to strike out some. But you know what? Here's what the Bible says. Watch this. You know what? If you'll just listen, for a just man falls 7 times and riseth up again. And you know what? A Hall of Fame batter strikes out 7 times and still makes it to the Hall of Fame. And I think what you've got to do is you've got to learn from losing. Learn from losing. Listen, if you strike out, you strike out. Okay, if you mess up, you mess up. If you fail, you fail. But wait a minute. That doesn't make you a failure if you learn something from it. Now, this is something that's so near and dear to my heart because it's honestly something that I've tried to make an art form in my life. And I'm not saying I'm perfect at it. But every time, and I mean from young, from very young in the ministry, every single time I would try something for the Lord, either in my personal life or my public ministry, and it didn't succeed to the point where I felt like it ought to, I never let that just eat at me or get me down or make me want to go home and quit. I'm just not cut out that way. It does make me mad a little bit, but that's not a bad thing. Because you know what you do? You focus that emotion and you need to go back and put that thing under the microscope. Okay? Preacher, there's just a temptation that just every time it shows up, it gets me. And I'll tell you what, I can't overcome this temptation. I want you to really grab a hold of this. If something's been beating you and beating you and beating you and beating you, can I ask you a question? Are you tired of getting beat? Are you tired yet of it? Are you tired of it? Because I think you got to get a little tired of it. Don't surrender to it. Get mad about it a little bit. And if something's just, listen, it's just whipping you. I mean, there's this sin, preacher, the sin that thus so easily beset me, and I'm just sick of, why do I always lose to this? I don't know. Let's answer that question. Why do you? That's the question to ask yourself. Now, don't start, you know, becoming a martyr. Just ask yourself the question. What set of circumstances come about where it seems like it sets me up for failure in this area of my life? Now, listen, if you figure out why you're failing, then you have an opportunity to learn to succeed. But you've got to, listen, it doesn't do any good to throw your hand and say, well, I'm just a failure. I just can't do it. So I'll just go live for the devil. What? I mean, come on. Jesus is worth fighting for. Jesus is worth living for. And so you're going to mess up in life. You're going to fail in life from time to time. What you want to do is you want to take a look at it and you want to say, all right, what went wrong? And where did it go wrong? And how can I, the next time that I do something similar to that, make sure that that same set of circumstances doesn't come so that it causes me to fail again? And so what you've got to do is listen, nobody likes to look at their failure. And I'm not telling you to live there, but before you go walking away from it, well, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching for, I get that. And we're going to do that in a minute. But first of all, let's put it under the microscope. It's kind of like this. Listen, if you had a successful anything, you ought to stop and study that thing and say, why did it succeed? And if you have a failure in somewhere, you ought to say, why did it fail? And then you know what you do? You make notes. One of the things that we do as a staff here is most every time we plan something and we have something, what we want to do is stop after we haven't reevaluated and talk to the different people involved. Where did we get it right? Where did we get it wrong? In this area, what went right? What succeeded? What failed? Not so that we can point out the people that are failures. But what we want to do is look and say, what can we do next time to make sure we set ourselves up for success there instead of failure in that area of life? Now, folks, listen to me. No matter what you're involved in with life, if you'll just learn to do that, young people, failure really can be one of the best friends that you have. If you'll learn, if you'll sit down and talk to it for a minute, it's very unpleasant. Failure is nobody you really like to spend much time with. But if you'll sit down and you'll talk to it and you'll figure out what created it, then you know what? You won't have to sit down the next time and have that same interview again. You can learn to be a success in life. You know what? Let me give you some good advice here. I talked a minute about learning from your coaches, but you know what? You can learn from your failures, but you can also learn from people that are a success in the area that you tend to fail in. Did you get that? Now, what I'm talking about is humility here, because, you know, if you're all full of pride, you can't take any advice and you know everything. And by the way, people like that, if they really take a step back, look at their life, tend to be utter failures in most things that they do. But if you won't take any instruction, you can't go to anybody. Listen, we make a huge mistake in life. There is way too much. I'm just going to say this, and I want you to think about it. There's way too much jealousy and envy amongst Christians. If somebody's better at you, it's at something in their Christian life than you are, you've got two choices. You can sit there and be bitter and envious and jealous and decide they're your enemy and do everything you can to try to destroy them because, God forbid, they can do something you can't. Or you might want to just go talk to them and learn something from them. Okay? I think about that. Think about that. Hey, young people, are you getting this? We get a lot of that in immaturity. Okay? Somebody's better in I'll give you, again, kind of thinking of the idea, but when I played, I got to play organized softball in Bible college. I never played organized anything in my life. We played a lot of disorganized ball in our lives, but we didn't play a lot of organized ball. And I went out and played softball, and there were umpires, and they were always calling strikes on me when they weren't strikes, and all of these other things they were doing. It was just annoying to me, but I was decent softball player. I was pretty good. You know, I'm probably in the Hall of Fame there. I haven't went back to check, but I'm sure that I'm probably in the Howells Anderson College Softball Hall of Fame, if they have one. But I was decent. But one thing that I couldn't figure out how to do with a softball was I couldn't figure out how to hit a home run with a softball. Now, that may seem crazy to you, but it's not as easy as you might think, because it's a softball, all right? It's just harder to hit a softball. It's harder to hit a softball. And does that make it softer to hit a hard ball? But I had difficulty with that. I could hit base hits pretty regularly and knew how to do that, all of that. I played third base most of the time. I love playing third base and all of that. But when it came to that, now there's this little short guy that was on my team by the name of Jack Underwood. Now, Jack's only stood about this tall, and here I am, I'm this tall. And, you know, he was average build, but he wasn't muscular like I am. And he'd get up to bat, and about every other time it seemed like to me he was up to bat, he'd wind up and knock that thing clear over the fence. And Levi, it drove me crazy. I'm looking at this guy, I'm like, he's shorter than me. I don't think he's as strong as me. And certainly not as good looking. And so how can he hit that softball all the way over the fence? And you know what? He's on my team. But I kind of got a little bit of an attitude about it. And one day I thought to myself, well, here's a thought. Why don't you ask him how he does it? And so after practice one day, I just stopped. Hey, Jack, you got a minute? He said, yeah. And I said, listen, I'm going to tell you something that's driving me nuts. I really don't like you. I mean, you're on my team. I kind of like you, but I don't like you. And I told him, I said, bro, I hit base hits. And he said, I know what you're doing wrong, but I wasn't going to say anything to you. Did you get that? Did you get what he just said? He said, Jerry, I watch you bad. I know what you're doing wrong, but I wasn't going to say anything to you. It's not my place. But since you're asking, oh, if you just learned that, you got a great secret in life. Most of the people that know what you're doing wrong won't tell you what you're doing wrong unless you ask them. That's the honest truth in life. Well, why won't they? Because, you know, unsought for advice is seldom heeded and usually resented. Unsought for advice. If you don't believe what I just said right there, go try that. Pick five people and give them unsolicited advice this week on how they could improve their life in some area. Come back and tell me how that went for you. Hey, I've been noticing, okay? You're pretty much stink at this, so I thought I'd come over and tell you how to fix it. Okay, it's the honest truth. Human nature, most people do not receive that very well. They should, but they don't. And so he said, yeah, I watch you. And he said, Jerry, he said, I could take 5 or 10 minutes to show you a few things. I said, man, that's why I'm asking. So he got one of the guys and he said, let me show you how to stand. Let me show you what you're doing, what you're not doing. Let me show you. He said, you're swinging way with your arms. You're not. He said, you've got to keep your arms closed. And what you've got to do is you've got to use the strength of your body. You're doing it, trying to do it all with your arms instead of doing the strength of your body and your entire body. And that's why I can drive a golf ball to this day. That's why I am amazing. And I just come out of my shoes. I stay in there to rap like that. I didn't say which way it went. I just said it went far. Amen. And I tell you about hitting that woman on the golf course. And I tell you about that. Were you with me that day, David, when I hit that woman on the golf course? Oh, my gosh. I did. I hit a woman on the golf course with a golf ball. I did. Yeah. I mean, it was one of those holes where we finished at this green here. Now, remember where I was. I got to come back to Jack Underwood. We finished at a green here, and then we had to take our golf cart and go back and tee off here. And when we went back to tee off here, an older couple, were playing into this green here. And so they played their balls in the green here, and they pulled their cart over here, and we're teeing off back here. And they get out of their cart. I don't realize this is going on. They're getting out of their cart, and they're going around to get their... she's going around to get a club out of her bag, and she has her back to me. And about that time, I line up, you know, get everything perfect, just like the video taught me. Try to do everything that Nathan taught me to do. And I hit that ball as hard as I can, and it goes like a rocket, and it's going right for them. And you're trying to yell for, you know, and it's like, yeah! And she's going like this and reaching to get a club, and that thing hits her right in the back of the calf. And I mean, a golf ball, just as hard as I can hit it. And boom, she goes down. She hits the ground, you know. And I thought, I'm going to broke that woman's leg. Man. And then her husband turned around. Boy, he's mad, you know. And I look at Dave. And we jump in the cart and go over there, you know, and offer to call 911 and all of this stuff, you know. And he's not happy, which I wouldn't be happy if it was my wife. But I wanted him to know that I didn't do it on purpose. And I'm so sorry. And she's crying, you know. No, it was not funny, but she was crying. And I'm feeling terrible, and she's holding her leg, and he's getting ice out of his cooler and putting it on her leg. And is there anything? No, just go. He's mad at me, so we went back, and David's like, you want to tee off again? I'm like, no. No, I'll kill her this time. He literally changed the way I stood, changed the way that I held the bat, and I never became a home run hitter like Jack. I never got as good as that because he'd been kind of doing that his whole life. But you know what? I got to the point where I could send one out every once in a while. Hey, when's the last, come on, young people, come on, young adults, when's the last time you hit a home run for Jesus? I didn't say you bunted. I didn't say, you know, the devil missed four pitches and you got to walk. I mean, when's the last time you hit a home run for the Lord? I mean, hit a home run for the Lord. All right, there's people that do it pretty regularly. There's people that do it pretty regularly. Now, what are you going to do? They just think they're all that spiritual, and they, you know, they think they're all that, and blah, blah, blah. They'll probably be one of those freaks that end up in Bible college, and blah, you know. And all of this nonsense, all the stupidity you say. Or you could actually humble yourself. You could actually go and learn something. Okay, somebody's a better soul winner than you. Don't throw rocks at them. Ask to go soul winning with them. Somebody's a better teacher. I mean this. If somebody you know is an excellent Sunday school teacher, and I was a teacher in this class, I'd come to the preacher and I'd say, preacher, could I just sit in their class for a couple weeks so that I could watch them and learn some things? You know, well, preacher, people might not think that come on. Who cares what people think? Listen, I want to hit home runs for the Lord. I don't want to strike out 7 out of 10 times. Okay, this isn't baseball. This is eternity. This is real life. I don't want to strike out very often. So when I do, I want to figure out why I struck out. Okay, and if it doesn't make it to the fence, I want to go back and re-examine what I've done wrong. And what I'm saying is this, listen to me. Young people, I want to encourage you, and I really mean this. I want this to be an encouragement to you. You know what? Part of growing up is failing a lot. You don't get it all right. And you can either get a martyr's mentality, well, nobody thinks I can do anything, everybody thinks I'm just a loser. No, they don't. Not people that's got any sense. They just think you're growing up. And we're for you. And there's people all around you that can help you. But you got to get a little humility. You got to be willing to be teachable. You got to be willing to be approachable. You got to sometimes go to somebody and say, hey, you know what? I'm messing up in this area. I don't mean once. I mean, I seem like I mess up all the time. What can I do better? Now, folks, listen to me. I want to help you on this thing, okay? If you want to win for the Lord and you're on the winning side, you might as well win while you're on earth. And you know what? Stick with the Bible. And learn to listen to people. And learn when you fail. Learn from your failures. Let me give you this last thought. We'll go home then. You win, number five, you win if you do not quit. Amen. Just man falls seven times and rises up again. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Paul said this, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. You know what? No matter how many ups and downs, setbacks in life, whatever, show me that young person. Show me that young adult. Show me that middle-aged person. Show me that senior saint that's saying, preacher, I never have got it 100% right, but I can tell you this. I'll be here next week, and I'll be here next week, and I'll be here next week because I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. There's just something about not responding to failure with quitting. And again, it just seems like it's a character flaw in this generation, not amongst our young people so much, but sometimes, is this. You know what? We just got a lot of people that are just kind of quitters. Just quitters. Try something, don't work out. You don't get it fast enough, quick enough. Somebody gets it a little quicker than you, you just quit. You know, I want to do this, Mom and Dad. I want to do this. I want to do this. Oh, if you'll just let me do it, I promise I'll stick with it. I'll stick with it. So invest time and money, get your lessons. Then after about 3 or 4 months, you want to quit. Come on now. You know what? If you're going to be good at anything in life, you're going to have to persevere. You're going to have to just hang in there, okay? It's always exciting. I want to encourage you. We're blessed. We've got some young ladies that are diligently working on their piano, and they're coming, and I love to listen to them on Wednesday nights. And well, preacher, I don't want to play because I'm not good as so-and-so, or I'm not as good as so-and-so, and I feel like I ought to be better. So what? This isn't a competition. All right, keep on. And what's always exciting is we watch this. We watch this where a young person kind of gets to it, and it seems like they progress for a while, and then they plateau. And it just seems like they work it. And I'm not saying maybe they let off a little bit, maybe they lose heart a little bit, maybe they're not practicing as diligently. But even when they do, they just seem like they level off. And that's kind of how life is. You can be doing all the same things that you were doing when it seemed like you were progressing and succeeding. And all of a sudden you're doing all those same things, but it seems like you're plateauing. But I think God builds in plateaus into our life. You know why? Because I think he tests us. It's easy to stick with something when you see that you're progressing. It's hard to stick with something when it just seems like you're stuck. And so, you know what you have to do? You just have to hang in there. And I'll watch sometimes a young lady, and it seems like she's got to a certain skill level with her piano playing, and she's working at it, but it's just kind of there. And every young lady, I was thinking of Ashley, I was thinking of Lauren. I watched all these girls go through this where they get to that plateau where most girls plateau at and then just never, and at some point they quit. But I've watched the ones that's persevered, some because they wanted to and some because they have mean parents. But they persevered. I won't tell you which one of those two is which, but... But while others are plateauing and quitting, some are just saying no. No. And what's really cool to watch is that breakthrough. Come on, parents, you've seen it in some of your kids, and you've seen it in kids around here. Kids that stick with something, even when it seems like they're just, I'm trying as hard as I can and I'm not going anywhere. Kids that stick with it at some point are rewarded. And it just seems like when they start progressing again, it's just amazing. I mean, it's not the same type of progression that happened the first time. It's just boom. I mean, all of a sudden, within 6 months or 8 months or a year, you're just sitting there going, are you serious? And I think that that is life. I think that that's not just piano. I just think that's a lot of things. Gerald was telling me, you know, about, and they have, they just all of a sudden run into 2 or 3 or 4 months here where it just seems like the windows of heaven are open. And I mean, they had the biggest day that they've ever had. In the last month, they had that 85, and they've had in the last 3 months, I think he told me something like 20-some people saved, and most of those following believers baptized. And he said, he was talking about the other day, and he said, I don't want to say a whole lot about it because I really don't know why it's, I don't know what we're doing that much different. And he said, you know, we had probably a 6 or 8 month stretch where I think we were doing all the same things that we've been doing in the last 3 or 4 months, but all of a sudden the blessings are coming. And I think God sometimes dries up the well for a while and just makes you do what you do because of character, because you're supposed to. It's a lot easier to do it when you're seeing the results and you're being rewarded with victories. It's hard to do it when it doesn't seem like it means anything or it's making any kind of difference. But when you just say, I'm going to go, listen, I haven't seen somebody saved for 6 months. I've been soul winning. Well, keep going. Sometimes God gives you those dry spells and the next thing you know, you'll hit a lick and you'll win 10, 12, 15 people in a couple months. But you won't win them if you quit during the dry spell. Preacher, I felt like I was growing in my Christian life and all of a sudden I just feel like I've leveled out. And I don't know why, but it just seems like I'm stunted and I don't know. I'm trying to do all the same things, but it's not having the same effect. Just keep doing them. Preacher, I remember when I used to read the Bible, it'd be so exciting and verses would flash in neon. And I've done it for several months and it just seems like I almost feel like I'm putting my time in. Preacher, if I'm not getting anything out of it, why keep doing it? Because sometimes God just lets you do something for a while because you're supposed to do it, test your character, and then all of a sudden he'll open the windows of heaven and you'll start getting rewarded for it. What I'm saying is this, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. Doesn't seem like it's working out, preacher, the way I thought it would. Don't quit. I'm not seeing the results I wish I'd see. Don't quit. Preacher, I think maybe somebody else could do it better. Don't quit. Don't quit. If you start quitting, young people especially, in your youth, if you start quitting, you'll build a pattern of quitting in your life that'll haunt you for the rest of your life. Don't quit. Don't quit. And you know what? Whatever happens, whatever doesn't happen in the next 2 months or the next 3 months or the next 5 months, you know what? You stick with the Lord and you're on the winning side. You stick with the Bible, you're on the winning side. Even when you fail, you listen to your coaches, you'll get back on the winning side. When you do fall, you know what? If you can learn something from it, you're setting yourself up for future victories. And if you'll just not quit in life, I promise you there's a lot of good things waiting down the road for you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God. Thank you for what you've done in our lives during this week, and thank you what you've done in my life, Lord. I'm glad we took time to do this. I'm glad, Lord, we've had these 2 Sundays in this week, Lord, and I'm glad for the things that we've tried and done, dear God. And Lord, we want to do everything, dear God, we can to try to set our country up and our family up and our church up, Lord, to be victorious. But Lord, there's an ingredient in all of this that messes that up sometimes, and it's this old frail humanity, Lord. It's people, it's us. And so, Lord, not everything's always going to work, and not everything we try we're going to get to see, Lord, become win. We're going to win at and be victorious at. But, Lord, I pray, dear God, that we take these simple principles. And Lord, help us to increase our batting average and help us to be better for you. Help. I'm praying, dear God. I'm praying for somebody in this church, or I don't know who it would be, but I'm praying probably for more than one somebody's who have been beaten over and over and over again by the same sin. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that they've got some of the principles and some of the weapons, dear God, that they need to combat that and to learn something and to get victory over something. Lord, I pray that you'd help them. I pray for that one that's struggling. I pray for that one that's been going through a time of maybe they've been living on a spiritual plateau for several months and it's discouraged them a little bit. I pray for people that are doing and working hard and trying so hard, dear Lord, and it just seems like it's been a long time since they've seen a genuine miracle or genuine victory. Don't let them quit, God. Don't let them quit. Help them to hang in there. Help them to do right. We pray these things in Jesus' name.